bit of Swahili there for us. "'Tis So Sweet to Trust in Jesus," music from Selah. And it's 14 minutes after the hour now. Dr. Don Clark, good friend of the station, our only... you don't have to be licensed to be a biochemist. Do you get a license that says biochemist, or is it just a degree?
No, you get a degree.
Okay.
You get a degree.
You comma, to, PhD.
You can work with that. That's, yeah. Okay. Do you have PhD on your business card?
I do have PhD okay. on my business cards. Okay, now,
is this the grape growers business card, or the Creation Moments board director business card, or which business card has your... Both of them, maybe, huh?
Yeah, all of my business cards have PhD on them.
I think that's good. That's a good thing. I think I'm gonna put it on mine too. I think I should.
Yeah, you could just put write it down.
I mean, who would know, right?
Anything? Yeah.
They treat you with so much respect.
Yeah. I'd probably
you
make
get
more
to
money.
Jump lines and everything, huh?
Yeah.
You go to the coffee shop and they let you bump line and people in the coffee shop probably buy you coffee.
Yeah, PhD. It said, please hold discussions. Let's sit down and talk about this here. Now, Don is coming to us from Garden Valley, Texas, and he is a board member at Creation Moments. And we talk with Don weekly about things like evolution and young earth creation and old earth creation and the speed of light. All kinds of scientific things here. And the article today at issue is in Behemoth Magazine, which is published through the auspices of Christianity Today. And it talks about, it's really an allegory, but it talks about a critter called a chimera. Don, I've heard that before. That's an ancient Greek thing, isn't it? Some kind of a monster. What is a chimera?
Oh, a chimera is actually made up of at least two different, beings, if you will.
Mm-hmm.
And sometimes three.
Like centaurs, maybe.
Yeah, hybrid, might have a lion's head or a goat's body and a serpent's tail. That's in Homer's Iliad, for example. There is a chimera mentioned. Mermaids are examples, would be examples of that.
Well, so they're all... kind of fantastical creatures, and they populate fiction from ancient times. So you got to think man was, I'm wondering what motivated authors, writers, storytellers to include characters like that. That seems kind of unnatural, but maybe it's the most natural thing because we have two natures, don't we?
Well, yes, we do. It depends on whether or not you've been saved, obviously. Then you've been born again. So you do have two natures there. You have the old self, of course, which Paul says to put off. And you have the new self. You're a new creature in Christ, which Paul encourages us to put on. So in essence, we've got two selves battling against warring against each other.
Now, of course, this story is about a man, Alec Hill is his name, who authored the article, and he talks about receiving his cancer diagnosis. He said it was harrowing, but what followed, learning that the only possible remedy was a risky bone marrow transplant, was even more distressing. And that's what kind of starts the thing out. And he talks about the feeling that he's now got alien DNA. He has two sets of DNA in his body. Turns out that his brother was a perfect match, and they took some DNA, and they solved the problem with bone marrow transplants. But it started this chain of thought, and I'm thinking about chimeras now, and mankind must have been fascinated from early on about having a second nature that was bizarre or fierce or dangerous compared to the normal human self. That seems to be the theme in all these strange combinations of men and animal creatures, doesn't it?
Well, it does, because we, you could have the beast nature, obviously, or you could have a more gentle nature. Not that this man, after he had his DNA, you know, took on personality of his brother. Mm-hmm. You know, he liked chocolate, for example, and his mm-hmm. brother didn't. And so he had the thought that, well, maybe I won't like chocolate anymore. But, you know, the mm-hmm. good thing was that, yes, after the surgery, after the DNA, the new bone marrow took place, I mean, took resonance in his body, then he liked chocolate again. So that didn't happen, at least with the bone marrow. It is interesting, though, that we have individuals, or we have stories, especially ancient, you know, stories of, as you say, these two types of personalities, and sometimes even more, that we seem, as a human race, to have been battling for a long, long time. And, of course, you know, we as Christians would say that, well, we've been battling this since the fall of man back in the garden, when Adam and Eve, you know, fell and ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And it was at that point we took on, if you will, the characteristics of a new father. Up until that point, we had the characteristics of our original father, which was God, you know, God in heaven, God the Father. When Adam and Eve fell, they actually took on another nature, and the nature of the fallen father, which was, of course, Satan, Lucifer, mm-hmm. or Satan. I think we've spoke about this maybe in the past of our, you know, our bodies being made up of mind, body, soul, and spirit. Mm-hmm. For example, God designed us as three parts. God made us in His own image, that actually goes much further than we could ever possibly imagine. Maybe I'll get into that in a minute. But we, part of the, you know, part of our nature, obviously, is a spirit. And we know that God is spirit because the Bible tells us that God is spirit. And we kind of wonder, okay, well, what is this spirit part of us? And why do we need a spirit? Well, in Genesis chapter 2, it says that God breathed the breath of life into us. And there's other places where if you give up the ghost, as Jesus did, when it was all finished on the cross, and Jesus said, "Into thy hands I commend my spirit." He was obviously the only one that could give up his own spirit, but we, when our spirits are taken from us, our bodies die, whether or not mechanically they're still, you know, functioning. And Ananias and Sapphira in the New Testament, of course, is a great example of that. So there's something about our spirit that is vitally important to our bodies. Now, what about our spirit? I mean, you know, God created us. He created us to be relational beings so that we could actually communicate with Him, or He could communicate with us. And so the way that He communicates with us is through our spirit. And so we obviously need a spirit in order to communicate with God, because He is spirit. But, of course, the enemy of our soul and his minions, if you will, also communicate with us through our spirits. And so part of this, you know, fallen nature is this continual conversation or continuing communication with us, not only from God, which is obviously the good part, but from the fallen world. And, you know, they're telling us to, for example, get revenge. You need to get revenge. You know, that person did something bad to you, so you need to go and do something to them. You need to, you know, plot and scheme in order to get back at them. Well, you know, that doesn't come from God, obviously. And so we have this battle going on inside of us, which oftentimes we just think, well, okay, this is, I'm just battling with myself. But in actual, you know, and sometimes that could be true. But I think oftentimes we're actually battling against the spirit world, and we're unaware of that battle going on.
There's another aspect to this, and I'll just read this sentence that Alec puts in the article. He says, "Bone cancer is an apt image of original sin, because both are so destructive, detestable, and deadly. And both must be dealt with aggressively in order for good health to flourish." And that brings up the point of just how pervasive sin is in our life. Now, we talk about it in terms of theology or philosophy. We kind of wax poetic about sin and goodness and all this stuff. But there are physical ramifications of sin that this article brings to top of mind. And we've talked about degradations or modified DNA from generation to generation that is actually a result of sin, isn't it?
Well, sin does affect your body.
Mutations, I mean, you're talking about here.
Yeah. We now know, and this knowledge isn't very old, it's pretty recent, that the DNA actually, your DNA gets modified. Now, I'm not talking about necessarily mutations, although mutations are a result of sin from a fallen environment, for example, because we get bombarded with all kinds of stuff. There's poisons in our environment now, toxins that are affecting our DNA. But this is actually a mechanism that God placed within us from the very beginning, in that our actual DNA gets modified. The backbone, or the sugar chain, the phosphate sugar chain of our DNA gets methylated. And what does that mean? It just means that certain parts on the sugar backbone, the smallest hydrocarbon you can have, it's just one carbon with three hydrogens, gets plugged chemically, you know, bound to that sugar residue, I mean that sugar molecule of the DNA, and this affects how the DNA is replicated, how it might be expressed or not expressed, for example, and it becomes part of the controlling our whole DNA controlling mechanism. And so, you know, what do I mean? Well, you know, the Bible tells us that the sins of the father are passed down to the third and fourth generation. So, for example, it is if, you know, your father was an alcoholic, we know statistically that you might become an alcoholic as well, and oftentimes that is the case. Well, if your father was an alcoholic and had all of this anger and all of this stuff going on, you know, within him, his DNA could have been modified, if you will, and that DNA actually been passed on, you know, to you, and hence you have a propensity to become an alcoholic. Or whatever the case may be. I mean, it could be, you know, there was great fear in your lineage somewhere, and that, you know, you don't know why you have so much anxiety, but it could be a generational, mm-hmm. if you will. I mean, from a spiritual point of view, it would be called a generational curse. From a perhaps, you know, biochemical point of view, in a biochemistry point of view, it would be you have modified DNA that is a propensity for you to have anxiety, for example. There is this, you know, potential for physical changes that happen, you know, to our body. we know, for example, that fear, when we take on fear and that becomes part of our identity, that our minds, for example, get rewired that way. So the more you stress a particular type of sin, then the more the brain gets wired towards that sin. It's as if, you know, the enemy first initially directs you in a certain path, and after he does it for a while and you take that identity on, he no longer has to, you know, prompt you in that area, because you're now physically, mentally prompting yourself in that area. So when, for example, we repent from that particular activity or sin, let's say it's fear is a good example of that. So let's say you repent of the fear, you will still have a propensity to get anxious over certain situations because it's still wired in our DNA. So therefore, we must take on the new man, if you will, and not think of those thoughts, but think of the good thoughts, so that we could then, our minds can then be rewired in the way that God originally designed them.
That's Philippians 4:8.
Yes, exactly. Yeah. So we, you know, and oftentimes we say, well, you know, why can't I shake this? I keep going back to this. And it's because of you know, of that fact that you have wired your brain, and you need to take time to you know, obviously with a habit, it'll take what do they say, 30 days or so, or you know, 6 weeks, or at least 3 weeks to break a habit. You know, obviously. So it's going to take you at least that long to perhaps break out of a certain repetitive sin that you've been doing in your life.
Interesting a quote here in the article from theologian Reinhold Niebuhr, who once quipped, and I'll quote the quote here, "Original sin is the only empirically verifiable doctrine of the Christian faith." Unquote. It's such an ugly tenet that most of us prefer to ignore it. That is an interesting statement. Original sin is the only empirically verifiable doctrine of the Christian faith. What it says is that our minds and our bodies are victimized, affected by, degraded by sin.
Well, yes, that sin was passed on, you know, from, well, obviously from Adam and Eve, the original original couple that that sinned. And so we need to, basically what that says is that, you know, a lot of atheists will say, oh, you know, there is no such thing as original sin. There is no such thing as free will. They make these ridiculous statements in contrast to what we see in the world. Or they'll say, well, man is basically good. Well, that statement basically says that, no, man is not basically good. Man has this nature to, it's in his DNA, if you will, and, you know, based on what I just discussed, that it very well could be, you know, programmed into us from, from the original sin of Adam and Eve, that we have this propensity to sin.
And thus we have confirmation of Dr. Don Clark's theory of devolution. This article talks about, or maybe I think it was in this article.
Well, no, that's sort of a confirmation. I mean, it's, you know, that the sin has gotten more more pronounced as the years go by. You know, that would be a
confirmation. Well, it suggests we're getting farther and farther away from our original selves.
Yeah.
From the way we were meant to be.
Yeah. We're just slowly but slowly devolving into the back end of the puddle.
That each generation is a little worse off than the previous or preceding generation. Yeah.
Well, we see that, especially when the church is weak, that the next generation is, if you will, more evil than the generation before. Now, I'm going to Here's a question. Why, before the flood, did man live, even after the fall, why did he live on an average of 900 plus years? But after the flood, the age of man dropped very, very rapidly until you get to Moses, for example, who lived to be 120. And then, of course, later on in the Bible, it says that your life shall be 70 or 80 if you were a righteous man. And, of course, we have examples of people living almost to 120 today. But the point being that our lifespan has been shortened.
Mm-hmm.
And I would propose that it was purposely shortened by God so that we wouldn't have a repeat of what happened at the flood so soon.
We wouldn't reach that level of degradation, in other words.
Exactly.
I don't, you know, and who knows if the folks in the lefty media actually mean it this way, or that's if the guys on the ground, the guys that are actually saying this out loud, are just kind of empty-headedly parroting the words of the culture or their supervisors. But you know, every morning newscast includes something about disastrous weather. Somewhere. I mean, no matter how small an area, no matter how small, and that's their global warming segment. I mean, the ongoing drip, drip, drip of, see, look, global warming is then. And likewise, every time somebody turns 100 or 110 or 120, local news and even sometimes national news makes a big deal out of it. That it, as if to suggest that, see, we're overcoming our old Adam. We're medical science is strong enough to push back even this. And these wacko biblical types out there, they're saying that you're going to live to 120. Ah, pshaw. 130 is right around the corner. You know, I mean, it's partly due to my suspicious nature and my skeptical, skeptical outgrowthing. And Jim has brought that on mostly. I would go along with just about anything before, but now I see that pattern as well.
Mm-hmm. There's an interesting parallel in another article that we'll probably talk about in more detail next week, and it's essentially about some archaeological and paleontological finds in China. Article at the Institute for Creation Research. But it talks about, that diagram of the evolution of man from chimp to walking upright modern man? It goes from picture to picture to picture, from left to right.
That's in almost every
every museum. Still. And it's been exposed as a fraud for decades now. But nonetheless, the article is talking about, with this new evidence, it's apparent that chart could be just flipped horizontally, and we could be marching from modern man back to chimp. And we'll talk about that some more next week. But there again, Dr. Don's theory of the devolution of man, and we don't come from chimps, but we might be headed that way.
You've seen that drawing? I think that's hilarious.
Yeah, I mean, we should put that together.
We got the monkeys. I mean, well, it'd be easy to do. You just flop the image or flop the negative.
Sure. But,
you know, you got the monkeys on the right hand. So they get tall in the middle, or the big tall guy.
I think I'm going to find that. I'm going to put it up on our webpage. I'll make it. I'll Photoshop it and correct it theologically.
Excellent idea.
There you go.
Okay.
There you go.
Excellent idea. And we'll return to monkeys.
Yeah, I think so.
All right.
Yeah, and then at the end of the article now, Alec writes, I now celebrate three birthdays, physical, being born, spiritual, being born again, and transplant, being born again. I still dance poorly, love sweets, and retain my own odd sense of humor, and I am, thank God, still alive. But now he has two natures, he says, and he uses the article to illustrate that difference between the sin nature and the original nature of man. Fascinating account there. Entertaining, too. So I recommend you read it. There's a link in our chat window right now on brokenroadradio.com. You can read this article for yourself. And, of course, we will link it in the podcast with Dr. Don up on the website here in a couple of hours. So, Don, interesting stuff, huh?
Well, it is, and we, you know, we have. I think that's the one of the main things when I've tried to talk with evolutionists, or with atheists, they deny this fact that we do have this sin nature,
mm-hmm.
And they deny it vehemently, because if they don't deny it, then you're left with. Well, if you have a sin nature and you're left with the need for a savior. I mean, that's what the whole Old Testament was about. That's mm-hmm. what the law was all about, was to show man that he indeed has a sin nature and he has a need for a savior. And mm-hmm. of course, then eventually Jesus came. Mm-hmm. But it's a very important point, and. Obviously, we, even in our own lives, need to continuously, look at our, Paul tells it this way, to continuously to take our thoughts captive,
mm-hmm.
continuously. I mean, mm-hmm. it's not, well, okay, I'll do it on Mondays at 5 o'clock. It is a continuous process, and to renew our minds because of this particular problem that we have, which is the sin nature.
Which kind of brings us to our motto here at the station, which you find in 2 Corinthians 10:5, that's bringing every thought captive to Christ. And it's part of what we have to do. It's fighting that sin nature again constantly, day in and day out. And how ironic it strikes me that we as modern man, in our hubris, tend to look back at the ancients as somehow not as capable, not as intellectual, not as mentally agile as we are today, because we know, I mean, they didn't have cell phones after all. But the truth is, they may well have been much brighter and much more capable mentally and intellectually than we are today.
Well, even if you take what's going on in our country today and look at our founding fathers were much more well-read than
oh, yes.
we are.
Mm-hmm.
they knew history. They knew various documents that became some of the foundation of our Constitution, for example.
Well, most had read the great philosophers, the great theologians. They were acquainted with world history, and they knew the difference between monarchy and democracy and what a republic was. I think to all these Waterworld interviews of college students these days, and he would ask, well, who won the Civil War? And they would say, well, who was in it? You know,
right?
One of my choices.
So,
gotta wonder where we're headed. Gotta really wonder. Don Clark, again, member of the board at Creation Moments. I want to mention Creation Moments because they're a tremendous resource for scientific evidence, scientific thought, scientific writing, scientific research. On young earth creationism, and it's something that so many of us tend to dismiss out of hand as silly because that's what we're told by the world. But if you look at it, and you look at it dispassionately, and you look at it rationally, you say, hey, this makes a lot of sense. Not only that, the Bible confirms what we're discovering in science and vice versa. And it's an eye-opener, and you should spend some time there at creationmoments.com. You can look at articles there. You can purchase books, can take a look at the videos, and their DVDs available. It's quite a website, just a storehouse of interesting information, scientific evidence for young earth creationism, and we recommend it here highly. There's a link to it on our website at Broken Road Radio. Don, appreciate your time today. Thank you very much for joining us, and glad you got sunshine.
Well, we do have sunshine. That's, okay. When the rain stops, we have sunshine, and the temperatures start to rise.
89 okay. degrees. Yeah, we had a gorgeous day yesterday. Got into the just about 60 degrees and sunshine, but the rest of the, now we say snow, huh, David?
Yeah.
Talk about being whipsawed. Well
the wife predicts 6 inches by tomorrow.
No. Don, be blessed.
You're welcome down here.
Okay.
I'll go get my keys, and we'll see. Yeah, we'll do it. Don, take care. We'll see you next week.
Okay, very good.
See you, Don.
Bye-bye. So long. A messenger of evil is present.